I believe this is a significant morning for us as a church. It's already been significant, but we'll continue to be so as we come to God's word this morning and what he has to say to each one of us. Today is the final week, at least for now, in the book of Matthew. We've been here for many months, and I believe it's been a timely one for us as a church, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you. So I believe God wants to speak to us in a special way through his word. And today, our subject, as we can see, is identity of the Son. And we're going to focus mainly on the last five verses, but it would not be right to push past the first five, although perhaps that would be easier. But we're going to start there in Matthew chapter 11 from verse 20. It says, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And a couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 10, we thought about Jesus' instructions to his disciples as he sent them out on their first mission. He instructed them, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that town or home and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Jesus' miracles were to be a sign to the people of who he was, a demonstration of God in their midst, the awaited Messiah. But we see that the response was one of rejection. And so Jesus brings the same condemnation on these areas where there was a lack of faith. And it made me think we can get discouraged at times when we are witnessing to people and they reject Jesus. And yet these verses remind us that even when Jesus himself spoke and was present, people rejected him. Of course, Jesus didn't give up when he was rejected. There were so many other people that needed to hear. And so we should not become discouraged. Part of the identity of the Son is to be the messenger of God. He is the Son who brings good news, the kingdom of God, a message of repentance, a warning of judgment for those who don't believe. Jesus says elsewhere, he did not come to judge the world, but he will be the judge at the end. Without God, there is a restlessness in life, something missing that only he can fill. I was just reading yesterday about Boris Becker and how he said the world just looked at me and thought, this guy's got everything. He said, I just felt like committing suicide because I just thought, what is life all about? Only God can fill that restlessness. But without him, there will be a restlessness in eternity, which is far worse. Today, too, there is a price to pay for rejecting Jesus. The seriousness of our sin and the love of God for us resulted in him sending his Son to come and to live and die and to pay the price for us. We may struggle with judgment. We cannot avoid it, though, as a subject or as a reality in the Word of God. Judgment of God is not a popular subject, even for many churches and Christians. For many, it's plain offensive. The Bible is clear in Hebrews where it says, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. The primary judgment of God regarding our eternal salvation is not on the basis of any good works that we have done, but on what we have done with Jesus, what our response has been to him. This has been an uncomfortable passage for me to be wrestling with this week. I have to be honest and say that I struggle to get my head around hell. In my mind, I don't really understand everything about it. My spirit rebels against it. I don't like the idea of it. I hate it. But I think that's okay. because I believe that God hates hell as well. However, there are anchor points for me in my life that I would hold on to. Very simple. It's pretty obvious to you. Not new to me either. I'm not God. We're not God. Which is probably just as well. But it's a good place to start. I believe that God is love. That God is in control. I believe there's a hell. But that Jesus is just. And that judgments will always be completely fair and perfect. There'll be no miscarriage of justice with God. To be completely frank, maybe most Christians accept the concept of hell without thinking always about the reality. And perhaps in the cold light of day, it should make sense that people who reject God in this life continue without him when this life is over. But if we really believed that our closest friends or family were to be punished in hell, what would stop us from praying constantly and desperately for their salvation and to share the good news with them whenever we could? In a famous story, the priest was called for last rites for a prisoner who was on death row. And the priest came and started going through the motions, and the prisoner was furious with him. And he said, "Stop right there." I'm sure he used more colourful language. But he said, "Stop right there." He said, "If you genuinely believed what you're saying about hell," he says, "you would come crawling a mile to me on broken glass to persuade me and convince me that I should turn from my sin." Hell is a reality, and it should inspire us to share the good news while we can. And perhaps if we are brutally honest, we can even become blasé about it at times. But we have the answer, and we are called to pass on what we have to others. It's the main purpose in the life of the believer. So how do we do that? Simply loving God and loving others. By what we do and what we say. It's evidenced in our core values in the life of the church, in our outreach, and having credible lives. In Timothy we read, "I urge then first of all that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Prayers. "For kings and all those in authority." This is how we're to live, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour. Listen to this. "Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So this morning it's not about putting us on some kind of guilt trip. Because for every believer, this is attainable by God's Spirit. To pray for people. To intercede for others who don't yet know him. To be godly and holy. To trust in him for all things. And God will use it in the lives of those around you. I was really encouraged talking to Pip after toddlers 1 week. She has a little boy. He's called Hudson, but I call him Hudson! Because at toddlers every week, that's what you'll hear about every 3 minutes. Because you turn your back and like little Toby, there's a lot of bashing going on. He's made his way past all the security chairs that are up here. And he's hammering away on the drums. And I don't know if I'll just a little aside, but I don't know if you've seen on the internet a famous clip about Fenton. Have any of you seen that one? Anybody? One or two? Well, I better just tell you. So it's this farmer and he's lost his dog and he's trying to get his dog back in the field. The dog is going mental. And all you hear is him more and more shouting, "Fenton!" So that's how I remember Hudson's name. Just keeps that in my head because it's very close. But as she talked to that mother, Pip said to her, he said, "Oh, that's my wee boy. He's on the drums because my husband started playing the drums at the church here." And she said, "Oh, you come to this church?" And then she said, "How did you become a Christian?" What a great opportunity. Laid out on a plate to be able to share and witness. That makes all the difference. I feel really awkward trying to witness to people and try and force it on them when it's not natural. God opens up the opportunities when we're willing to witness for him. Jesus says, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." The gospel of good news brings hope for those who accept it, but it does bring judgment for those who reject it. And as we've just heard, God in his love does not want anyone to be lost. But how mind-boggling is it to consider that God gives his creation the power to choose for themselves? It's one of the few things that the all-powerful God cannot do. God makes himself known. He reveals himself to the world. In Christ, he has done all he can. The price has been paid. The free gift is offered to all. But God can't save anyone unless they make their own choice to come to him. When we accept the identity of the Son and what he's done for us on the cross through faith, we are saved. The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Goes on in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. As the Son, his identity is found in his relationship with the Father. Jesus gives praise to the Father. He's all about glorifying the Father, about pointing us to him. But God's ways are not our ways. His mysteries will not be unlocked by the mind of man. At the end of his life, Gandhi, who was such a good and humble and wise teacher, was asked, you've been looking for God all your life. Have you found him yet? This was his reply. No, I'm still looking. Another example that came to my mind is so many students who go and study theology and step away without coming to know God, know lots more about him, but still not know him at all. Unless you become like a little child, Jesus said, God chooses to reveal himself to those who have childlike trust and teachability. And it makes us realize this morning what a privilege we have if God has revealed himself to us and we have come to know him. And so many of us came to that point as young children, which reinforces what Jesus is saying here. And we saw that recently when we thought about the disciples that Jesus chose, ordinary men, none of any great intellect. If we want to know God, we have to come with the right motive. We have to come humbly and ask that he will reveal himself to us by his Spirit and by his Word. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The identity of the Son is unique. He's fully God and fully man. He's perfect. He shows us exactly what God is like because he is in essence the same as God, the Father and the Spirit. He has been given all things by the Father. He has all power and authority over sin and death and sickness and hell. The relationship between the Father and the Son is unique. The closeness of the relationship is revealed. The Son is only fully known by the Father. Our tiny minds cannot fully understand the mystery of Jesus, the God-man, and never will in this life. However, the Son came to reveal the Father to us. God wants us to know him. People say, well, I can't see God. God says, look at Jesus. This is one of the most powerful purposes of Scripture, to show us what God is like through his Son and through his Word. And that's why the revelation of Scripture is such a vital role of the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is at work in the revelation of God. It's he who opens the eyes of the blind. And I would love to do that for you this morning if you don't yet know him. But I can't, because as we've thought already, it's a work of God, and it's your choice. Perhaps you're still looking for him. He's not in hiding. He wants you to be saved and not to be lost. Great promise from Scripture says, seek and you will find, if you seek with all your heart. And he is worth seeking above all other things. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And what a wonderful place to end this series. Verses to bring us help and hope. But it's a startling statement for Jesus to make to the listeners, because he doesn't point them to the Father, he points them to himself. It's a particularly difficult time for us as a church, as we've been thinking earlier on. with many significant trials going on in people's lives. And that's just in situations that we know about. And I've no doubt there are many other situations that we are unaware of. And what are we to do with these struggles? It's very simple. It's that one word. It's come. Jesus, the Son of God, says, come. Come to me. He's the one who gives rest to the weary and the heavy laden. He is the source of true rest. We just have to take that step of faith to come to him. And I was talking to Joanna this week in hospital after her serious cancer operation, as she lies with tubes up her nose, down her throat, 24 hours a day, and great discomfort, often awake and silence in the darkness through the night. And she's saying she's praying more than ever, and she has a real sense of God's peace. God's peace. I sat with John the morning. He was awaiting results in the afternoon, and he testified to trust in God for the future. When I do the pre-membership classes, we talk about the verse which says, carry each other's burdens. And we need each other. God has given us each other. We are the body of Christ. It's not good for man to be alone. It's been encouraging to hear from people how the home groups and people in church have provided much needed support for others in time of need. It'd be great to have visits. Don't just sit back and think, oh, there'll be lots of people visiting. People are happy to have folk to come in just for a short time. Please contact me if you're willing to do that. You'll be very welcomed. But just to help to coordinate the timings for these things. But the flip side of this is carry your own burdens. So which one is it? Well, it is both. But one takes priority over the other. Because the biggest danger with looking to others to carry our burdens is that we can easily become dependent on others. And we actually don't rely on God. He must always be our first port of call. A friendship and support are helpful. But when we are filled and rely on the power and the love of God, when we are with people, we can bring God into the situation together. And that's the best thing that we can do. God comes near in a special way. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. He is there. I got a call after midnight and a request to go into the hospital. The hospital said no. I was able to speak on the phone with Joanna and pray with her then and bring God into that situation. Because God is always there. None of us can be there 24/7. But God is always there for us. And so when it comes to faith, there's a reality of faith. What can that look like? We may not even feel different subjectively. But his promised presence is with us. He gives us himself. We should receive. We need to receive it in faith. We may need to learn how to hear God speak in the quiet place. As we were thinking earlier on, as Clive was praying with us, his still small voice, which was heard by Elijah and could only be heard in the silence. And this summer, we plan to open up the beautiful garden area at the back here as the quiet place. What a great resource it is, not just to sit there for days like yesterday, which was amazing, but right through most of the week in the mornings and through the summer, we'll get you more details. But for people to be able to come to find peace, to take time out to think, to pray, to meditate. And I hope that's something that many of us can make use of in these sunny days to come through the summer. Because in the hustle and bustle of daily life, the voice of God is so easily drowned out. And we need it more than ever. We also need to be in the Word. We need to be expectant to hear him as we gather together. We need reliance. We need to trust in him There is nothing that we can do of any eternal value without him. George MacDonald, the theologian, said, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." We have to do everything in his strength and power. If we try to do it in our own strength, we will fail. I shared with a couple of folk last week. I had an unusual dream last Saturday night, during the night. Some of you will know I was leading with Melissa last week. And in the dream, we were leading a service. And even before the service started, everything was a complete and utter disaster. Everything was going wrong, and it was just a mess from start to finish. Not Melissa's fault, even in my dream. It was all my fault. But when I woke up in the middle of the night, I just felt, I cannot lead this morning. I just can't do it. I was really shaken by it. And then there was a sense of God saying, well, you can maybe do it in your own strength and experience, but they're worthless if you don't rely on me. Even in simple things of life, we have to look to God. It's the same if we're helping others in our own strength. It might as well be a shambles in the eyes of God, and we will end up burning ourselves out. And I know that I can't get through the testing time the church is going through at the moment without his help. A simple picture we had as Clive and I met this week was one of the oxygen in the airplane that comes down. Has anyone ever used that in an airplane? Does anyone think there is anything up there in an airplane? Because I've never seen it in my life. Thankfully, I suppose. What's the instruction when that drops if you've got children? Anyone remember? I know you're all engrossed in your newspapers at the time, but what have you to do? Put your mask on first. That's right. Sort yourself out first. It probably wouldn't be a natural response. You just want to help those around you, your loved ones, your children. But you have to get plugged into that supply, and then you'll be ready and able to help others from a healthy place. If you're not breathing in, you can't help them effectively. God will never leave us or forsake us. He's the only one who can give us the rest that we need. The psalmist David writes, "My soul finds rest in God alone." What's the biggest barrier that we face then when it comes to trials? Quite often, if we're honest, it's ourselves. We can be fiercely independent. We grit our teeth. We try our best to do everything to get through to the other side, or just to keep going day by day. But probably the root of that is that we can be proud. We refuse to acknowledge that anything is out with our strength and ability. We can do it on our own, thank you very much, until we can't. Jesus wants us to be humble, to recognize our weakness and acknowledge his strength, because we're all broken people. Someone said recently it was refreshing to come into a church where they could see that some people were crying, and to know that it's okay to do that. There's no need to hide behind a facade. If life is not going well, then hopefully you're able to at least share that truth with one other person. Let's be real with one another and open the door to allow God in. Because to come is the invitation. But if we refuse to come, refuse to bring our needs to him, we'll miss out on the rest that he wants to give us. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And the yoke, as many of you will know, refers to the piece of wood placed across the shoulders of... Do oxen have shoulders? I'm sure they do. Across the shoulders of oxen as they plough the fields side by side. And the young ox would learn from the experienced older ox who knew exactly what to do. And the Jews at the time viewed themselves as being yoked with the law as they sought to follow God. But with all the additional expectations added to it by the Pharisees, that yoke had become heavy and painful. Jesus here offers his yoke as the perfect alternative. As we take on his yoke by faith, we walk alongside him and he walks alongside us. And so we are invited to that walk with him as we go through this world. And it's not a heavy burden or an uncomfortable fit. It's not a one-size-fits-all. It's molded for you. And who could we better learn from than him? Because he is gentle and humble in spirit, not any kind of hard taskmaster. He knows our needs and our limitations and will give us rest for our souls. And during the first service, let's bring this up first. Yeah, will you come to him today? Because during our first service, as Clive was praying at a significant point, the bells began to toll from the parish church to call people to come and worship. Bring your cares and your fears and your worries for yourself, the temptations you face, for your family, for your loved ones, so that you don't have to carry them anymore by yourself. You're not designed to carry that on your own. You can bring Jesus into that situation and he will provide rest, a supernatural rest. All of us are able to memorize this verse, take it into the week with us, to meditate on it and share it with others. I didn't do this at the first service, but since Clive's had you doing this already, we're going to read this together. As we read it, it starts to go into our heads. So after three, one, three. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are unburdened, and I will give you rest. I'll get there eventually if we meditate on that. But to come is just the start. Then we are to receive what he gives us by faith. It may not be feelings or experience, but God will draw near whether we feel it or not. Often he will use us, his people, if we will be filled with his love, to pour out that love to others. Maybe this morning you want to come to find that eternal rest for your soul, to repent of your sin. That just means to turn away from it, to turn to God, to give your life to follow him for the first time. We'd love to pray with you and to help you to do that. And then there's a power in telling that to others, to tell someone else with the lips of your mouth. We have plenty time just for a few minutes to reflect on what God's been saying to us this morning. I was at a conference yesterday. It was not enjoyable, probably from start to finish, but that was because it was a bit painful. You know, lots of pokes from it. It needed to be heard, but it was very powerful. But often he would just stop and say, let's just stop and hear what God is saying to me. And as we come to church, it's a waste of time if we don't respond, if we don't reflect and listen to what God is saying to us in the quiet. We're going to take a short time to listen in quiet, to hear what God would say to us, and then to respond, and then to receive. And one of the ways we want to help you with this is some of the elders and the prayer team will be out at the front here for a short prayer over you, to know the rest and the peace of Jesus for your life. You may be new to the church and not even know the names of people who will be up here. It doesn't matter. They just want to pray with you. You don't even need to share the concern that you may have. It's not going to be a long prayer. But we'd love you to come in response to God's word, to allow Jesus into that situation that you are struggling with and perhaps powerless to deal with. You might have someone beside you that can pray with you. That's fine as well. And then if after church, if you want to meet up with someone or Clive or myself to talk about anything further, we'll be glad to do that with you. So we're going to have a short period of quiet, ask God to speak to us and respond to that. And I would encourage you this morning, because I've been there for so much of my life. I sit there and I think, oh, I've never been to the front before. I don't want to go up there. I don't want people to see me going up. Everyone will think, well, what's wrong with him? What's his problem? It really doesn't matter. We just want to bless us, wanting to know God's peace. Who would not want God's peace and God's rest upon us? Perhaps God wants you to take that step literally out of your comfort zone to just come for that short blessing. And it will be a blessing to you. It will be a blessing to the prayer team. Respond to God. We're going to be in quiet, and the prayer team are going to come up. And I'm going to ask you to, if you're able, just to stand at this point as we stand in quiet, and then to come when you feel you want to do that for a short prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word to us and pray that you would speak to us right now. Just as I'm praying, I'm reminded in the first service I was sharing this morning, as I was praying about service, it was a quiet voice. I believed the voice of God, and God said, I want this verse to be like a balm. And a balm is like a medicine. To go on a sore, a hurt, or a wound, and to allow that to bring healing. That may resonate with you, it may not. I believe it was very clear, unusually so, I would say, from God. So let me leave that with you as we pray. Father God, thank you that you do speak to us. We are weak and fallen and broken, and we need you, and we look to you to draw near and give us rest and peace in Jesus' name.